Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah, yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. What the world needs now is for each of us to use those gifts we've been given in baptism to go out and build up the kingdom of God by sharing our faith with others. We're blessed today. We have a wonderful prince of the church with us today. And I almost said Monsignor. And that's Bishop John McIntyre. Welcome.
Thanks, Kathleen. It's wonderful to be with you on the show this evening.
Yeah. He's a good friend here, and we're blessed to have him present. We're going to ask that the first half hour of the program, we're just going to sort of do an interview. And then after the interview, His Excellency has really been so generous with his time. He'll stay the other half hour, and we'll open the telephone lines. And you can, if you have a question, and this is the time, if you'd like to ask Bishop McIntyre a question about faith, here he is. We have him right in the studio, and how blessed we are. First and foremost, publicly, I want to praise and thank God for the gift of your yes to priesthood.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Kathleen.
And I'll never forget, I was blessed to be invited to when you were ordained to to become a bishop. And that was a wonderful, I can't imagine what it was like for you, but for me just to be there was wonderful when you and Bishop Fitzgerald were ordained together. So now you're, it's old hat to you, pretty much.
A whole year and a half.
A whole year and a half.
Yes, it's slowly sinking in.
Yes.
The grace of the sacrament.
And I'll never forget one of the things you said for yourself, and you were referring also to Bishop Fitzgerald at the time, and you said, may God, who has begun a good work in us, bring it to completion. And I know I watch all the things, you know, through the Standard and the Internet and the news. You're walking in that in the fullness of what God's called you to do, and what a faithful son you are to the church, not only to Philadelphia, but to the mystical body of Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. It's been a great privilege the last year and a half to serve the Archdiocese as an auxiliary bishop. It's wonderful to assist Cardinal Regali, and now to be involved in this time of change and transition, welcoming Archbishop Chaput to the church in Philadelphia, and he's been a great blessing to us also.
He's a great preacher. I like to go down to the cathedral. I go down once a month, 6:30.
Oh, wonderful, to his Sunday evening mass.
Father Gill said, oh, Kathleen, are you recording? I said, no, I'm just here to be here. And I think he's a marvelous teacher, and we're thrilled that to have him here, of course.
He is very much a teacher in his preaching, in his homilies. They're very good, and he's very engaging, I find.
He's very engaged, but he's challenging.
To listen to. Yes, he is. He is
very challenging, and he speaks to our hearts like a good shepherd. And I think when he challenges us, he's so engaging at it that you really feel drawn in. And so he has the full attention, you know, of everyone. But I'm thrilled. I've gotten 2 letters from him, and I hope when everything's squared away, finally he has a little breathing room. He said he'd like to come on and join us in studio. Oh, so good. We're looking forward to that day too.
Good. And I know he welcomes people to the 6:30 Mass every Sunday.
Yes,
especially the young
adults. Yeah,
he had to come and join him.
Very briefly, we were down at St. Pius X a few months ago. He was down there. We had just he's just made a saint.
Don Luigi Guanella.
Yes, Luigi. That's what I couldn't think of.
Founder of the Servants of Charity and the Daughters of St. Mary of Divine Providence.
And they had their mass there, of course. And it's my son's parish, so I went with another son and my grandchildren. And Archbishop Shepu was there, and he saw the children to the side. He loves the young people. Mm-hmm. And he left the crowd a little bit, and he said, wait a minute. And he walked over, and he called the children to himself. And my children went over, and my grandchildren, I was still alive. And they said, somebody said, oh, that little one wanted to be a priest. So he called him back. He said, what's his name? We said, Aiden. And he called him back. He said, so Aiden, you are thinking about being a priest. And he said, oh, no. I'm going to be a priest. And he tousled his hair. You know, he's just so he's so down to earth. He's very humble, mm-hmm. Which I've always said about yourself. And he said, where's the father of this boy? And my son was standing on the other side. He said, raising. He said, here I am, Father. He said, job well done. Make sure you get your wife to heaven. I thought it was so cute that in the middle of all the crowd, like Jesus, he brought the children to himself. That's a lasting impression. My little grandson, they were all there. My little grandson, Michael Connor, Dominic's, and my grandchildren, Patricia, and then Aiden and Anna and whoever else was there. But the bottom line is that I was amazed that in the midst of the busyness of the day, that he had the time to just make that impression. That little boy tells everybody that. I met Bishop Shapu, and he asked me, was I going to be a priest? I said, I am. So it's those kind of environments that we expose our children to, mm-hmm. Make such a plants a seed, and we know only God can water it and make it grow. But we as you know, family, have also to create that kind of environment. So I would tell anybody, whatever age your children are, especially if they're like 6, 7 and up, teenagers, go to the cathedral, the Basilica down there, Peter and Paul, and you'll be mightily blessed. You can see his love for the young people. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know he loves us all, but
sure.
Let's face it.
Absolutely.
Vocations.
You know, it's wonderful you told that story about your grandson, Aiden. This week is National Awareness Week for Vocations to the Diocesan Priesthood and Religious Life. It's a wonderful story to tell, and the Archbishop has certainly made it a big, big commitment of his to encourage vocations to the priesthood, and does it in a lot of those types of ways when he's in a parish, when he's at the cathedral. And it really does build, as you said, an environment or a culture in which a young man can think about the priesthood, and a young woman or young man can think about religious life.
Right.
So it makes it, creates an environment where it's possible to consider it and ask the Lord to help them discern their call in life, right. His will for them.
And I know the other grandson that was there, there were several of them there, but the ones that he actually talked to, one of them said the same thing, Michael Connor. He said later, Mom, he said, wasn't it wonderful? It's a little boy, 8 years old. He said, Mom, wasn't it wonderful that Bishop Shepu stopped and talked to us? So that was very impressionable to these young kids, you mm-hmm. know? And I said, you never know, you might have a calling. And he smiled. He said, well, you didn't get any out of your 12 kids, maybe one of your grandchildren. So I hope so. Well,
study after study shows that for young men who have gotten ordained, one of the principal things or moments was mm-hmm. when someone naturally asked them, invited them.
Yeah.
Especially a priest.
It's funny you say that, and being it is Awareness Week, let's seize the moment here.
Mm.
I have two friends who are in the seminary, and one was a young man that you always saw him sort of linger a little longer after Mass.
Mm-hmm.
He was always there when Mass began, or maybe even many times before Mass began. And always seemed to be in deep prayer after Mass, walking in, seeing him all the time. One day I actually asked him. I didn't even know him. But one day I asked him, I said, did you ever think that maybe you were called to be a priest? And he looked up at me and he just turned white. He said, why did you ask me that? I said, well, I don't know. I see how reverent you are, and you seem to be really in deep prayer. I know it could be one of a million things. I said, but I just felt prompted to ask you. God, he calls in many different ways and at many different times. And he looked up at me. He said, what do you think I've been praying about? I said, I have no idea. He said, I'm praying about, should I go over to the seminary and just look into it? So you never know. And if we would step out in faith, and we see a familiar face, and we see them all the time, and they seem like, hey, nothing wrong with inviting. I said, somebody invited every priest at one time or another.
Sure, sure. Thanks for doing that, Kathleen. With that young man, those type of things make a big difference when someone's invited, but it also says to them that someone sees in me what I'm trying to see myself, trying to discern.
That's a really good point. I never thought of it that way.
So, yeah, I just encourage parents, teachers, catechists, and religious ed programs, and any adult in the church, if you see a young man you think might be called to the priesthood, by all means bring it up to him, or a young woman and a young man, or a young man who might be called to religious life.
Right.
Just don't hesitate.
Well, I certainly have laid the groundwork.
Yeah, thanks
and
for not
God,
hesitating.
God, no, I mean in my own family, so God will it. I would love to have vocations in my grandchildren. And they're all, the 12 of them, they know, love, and serve the Lord. They're all involved in the church,
mm-hmm.
their mates and their children.
That's
so
wonderful.
I'm saying, hopefully, one of these days, either a sister or a priest, and God willing, a priest for sure. But talking about priesthood, you're the secretariat over there for evangelization,
mm-hmm.
and now it's a year and a half now. You sort of really have a sense and a feel. How active is the office there as far as evangelization? I know we have the third, I believe it's the third, it might be the fourth, annual men's conference coming up for one thing. It's a great tool of evangelization. It
mm-hmm.
grows every year.
It does, yeah. It's been a wonderful, wonderful initiative on the part of a group of men from the Archdiocese who approached Cardinal Regali about beginning an initiative like this. And it has grown every year. It'll be held again this year on Saturday, March 3rd at Archbishop Ryan High School again. And there are a series of speakers lined up. Father Bransfield, who's one of our priests.
I just interviewed him last week.
Oh, did you?
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. He's going to talk on the theology of the body.
Wonderful.
And then Immaculée, I always mispronounce her last name. Yeah. I think it's Ilibagiza.
Mm-hmm.
And as you know, she's a survivor of some of the genocidal wars in Africa. And it's just a really powerful story she tells of not only her own survival, but her spiritual survival and conversion in terms of forgiveness towards those who attacked her own ethnic group or tribe.
And what a challenge that is for all of us, isn't it, Monsignor again, isn't it, Bishop?
I'll answer to anything.
It really challenges us, talking about how the Archbishop in his preaching has a beautiful quality to challenge, but also to draw you into that challenge, to know we have everything we need. We don't lack anything. And her story of survival, her story of hope in the Lord and Our Lady, is a beautiful story. So we're going to whet your appetite. She's going to be a guest right before the conference, for the men's conference.
That's so, right. She's one of the principal speakers.
Yeah, but so we're going to have her in for that.
Oh, on your show.
Yes.
I apologize.
Yes.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great.
To try to get everybody to realize what an opportune time it is to come and to be part of, especially, you know, if your son, your husband, your brother, your uncle, your grandfather, this is a wonderful opportunity for other men to come together. It's they can see when they come together, there's great strength in numbers, of course, to see that other men are going through many of the same things that they're going through, and that they're not feeling like, oh, am I the only one out there that, that believes and wants to live out my faith and be a witness? They see that other men are hungering and thirsting for holiness' sake, too, and it builds everybody up, doesn't it?
It does, yeah, it really does. It's wonderful to be present at the gathering and see the men gather together to not only listen to the speakers, but to pray together, to end the day with Mass with Archbishop Chaput, to go to the sacrament of penance or reconciliation. It's it's a powerful witness. And many of them bring their sons, which is another excellent part of the day or aspect of the day.
Yeah, I was kidding. My son-in-law had one of the breakouts, I guess you call it, last year or the year before, Mark Houck from the Kingsmen. And, you know, he shared some of the beautiful testimonies of how God was so good to put that invitation forward through many different people, sometimes a wife, sometimes another guy that was there the year before. What are the actual dates for it this year? Is it in March again?
It is Saturday, March 3rd.
Okay, March 3rd. So yes. Mark your calendars.
Starts up at 8:30 in the morning with registration and then morning prayer together.
Now, will you be celebrating or this year?
I'm going to preside at morning prayer and give a welcome, and then Archbishop Chaput
will
end the day with Mass at,
there you
at
go.
2 o'clock.
It's a beautiful opportunity to come if you haven't met the Archbishop. It's a beautiful opportunity. Seize the moment and go March 3rd. And it's just a day's commitment, but it's a day that that you will remember, because it's a day of great blessing for all men. And as you said, the sharing and the witnessing is really edifying.
It is, especially during the season of Lent. That's such a privileged grace time during the year. So it's an especially beneficial thing for men to do.
So I encourage you again, March 3rd. My heart's there because I do men's conferences. And I can tell you that with a lot of my sons, I've seen them grow through being at a conference, you know, whether it's a retreat or an actual conference. I've seen their faith grow. They're given it, and they're encouraged. You must be encouraged as a bishop to, you know, being one of the auxiliary bishops for Philadelphia, to see people who are alive in their faith. It must encourage you as a bishop to say, you know, this is good, as the Lord said, it's good, because you see people who believe and in hope for the best, even in trying circumstances. We talked about the school, you know, the transition of so many schools merging or closing, and of course we've seen just the beginning of it. But as much as this, it's hard for so many people. I mean, they've buried mates out of their children. They've had baptisms, weddings. So there's a lot of memories. But again, even in that, you can see people when they are interviewed on television or, you know, even in the midst of that letting go, and that's the grieving end of leaving something that you were so much a part of and beginning something new. It has to be encouraging to hear your people, hear your flock say, well, I can't say that I like it, but I know that it's God's way of maybe building community again, or drawing us all into something new, and hopefully a much more vibrant school. Maybe there was you know, a couple handful of kids or 100 kids, and to keep a school open there, I couldn't keep, well, I won't even say myself, but my son couldn't keep his house running if he didn't have his salary coming in each week. You can't pay teachers, you can't pay the janitors and the secretaries and give the kids quality education if there's a handful, you know, a couple handfuls of children in the schools. And I thought maybe we could address that today. It was a tough bullet to bite for Archbishop Shapu coming in new. Mm-hmm. But he prepared the hearts of the people. I loved the letter he wrote. I read it time and time again. Yeah, it was so true.
Excellent and very realistic. It really
very
helped
realistic.
Prepare us for the announcement on this this past Friday, and also other things that will come in the spring. But I do give him a lot of credit for continuing through on what Cardinal Regali began mm-hmm. through the Blue Ribbon Commission. Right. And it wasn't easy for him. He's brand new.
Exactly.
And he's mentioned, you know, publicly that he admits that he hasn't been to most of these places, mm-hmm. so he hasn't had a firsthand experience of them. So mm-hmm. to accept recommendations and make decisions about the future of these schools, it's difficult.
Yeah.
And he also mentioned particularly his heart goes out certainly to the parents and the children affected, the parishes, but also especially the teachers.
Yes.
As the schools merge and the new schools are formed, we're going to make every attempt to find jobs for teachers in our parish schools and also in our secondary system. But even with those efforts, a certain amount of teachers will lose their jobs.
Absolutely.
And it's such a difficult time for anyone to lose their job, given the way the economy is right now.
Right. And I'm glad you brought that up because, you know, Bishop, so many times, you know, you also have the other end of the people that are first to jump on the bandwagon and say, oh, yeah, they don't care. Well, even to say, bring that up, I didn't certainly initiate it, to even bring that up. The bishops, you know, all the priests, they're feeling that pain too. This is a hard transition even for them. And you're called to be the shepherd of your flock. So you're feeling, when my children hurt, I can tell you, I hurt.
You hurt, sure.
And I'm sure all the bishops, I'm sure Archbishop Shapu is really feeling himself the heartache of having to let somebody go and know there is no other alternative. You know, I said to somebody the other day, I did a whole program on it last week, mm-hmm. and I said, it isn't like they're closing schools. They're closing buildings that have very few students in it, not enough to keep it, vibrant.
Sustain
it. And so in the end, bringing, you know, 100 from here and 150 from there and bringing them together and merging them together will be a real new sense of community being built for everyone. It'll be new for everyone, the people that they're merging into and those that will be going into the merge. And my parish, of course, we know that, you know, with the priest, so many of them being overtaxed today with, you know, two and three parishes sometimes that they're trying to mm-hmm. run here and run there. And it's a heartache for them, too. And I can't help but think, particularly at this particular time, that we forget that there's going to be a lot of pastors that aren't going to be pastors. There's going to be priests that have to move from their family. That's their family. That they're either pastoring or being a priest at that parish. So it's all around. Everyone will suffer to some point or another. But I think the toughest thing, as you said, living in this economy the way it is, it's a real heartache. And we should be praying, and I'm sure everybody out there is, we should be praying particularly, not only for a smooth transition, when I guess everybody is, but for all those that will be so affected that they will be out of work.
Yeah, many, many people will be affected on so many different levels. I mean, in an ideal world, none of us would like to see any of our parish schools close or have to merge or anything like that. But the efforts of the commission was to examine what we have and to admit that we can't continue to do what we've always done in certain situations and then make choices to provide parents with an opportunity for Catholic education for their children that's sustainable in the future.
Yes.
So it might mean in some cases where, say, you have two or maybe even three schools who can't sustain themselves on their own, they all close and merge into one school at one site to provide enough students, but also enough resources in that school that the children get a quality education and their future faith formation is assured. Other times it involves a parish who has a school that is sustainable for the foreseeable future, making a sacrifice and closing to join with a neighboring school who can't sustain themselves, coming together to pool the resources of both parish schools at a new site. In other cases, it's schools becoming mission schools in areas of the city where there's great poverty. Catholic laymen and women who have been so generous with their means, who are stepping forward to run schools like St. Martin de Porres in North Philadelphia to keep those schools sustainable, not only financially, but in terms of what's offered, the program, so children have a good chance of getting an excellent education, and also the Catholic faith is shared with them too.
Yeah.
So, but again, it's not an easy time when you have to see your school that perhaps you went through and maybe even your parents before you and now your children are in, close and merge with another school and move to a new site.
Right.
We have such strong ties to our
our
parishes and the schools because something so important happens there. Parents are assisted in their primary obligation to pass on the faith, to see that the light of eternal life shines for their children. They receive the sacraments, hear the word of God preached, the faith taught, moral values passed on. So it's, that's a very sacred thing, and the place where that happens naturally is very sacred to us, and to have to see it close and move to another site, it's not easy. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, our parish school closed, and it was a very difficult experience for myself and my brothers to have to move to another school.
You're a Philadelphia boy.
Right. But we lived in Germantown at the time, and our parish school closed, so we had to go to another school. And it wasn't the easiest thing, but we made the transition. And looking back on it now, of course, at the time I didn't quite see it or understand it at the age of whatever I was, 10 or 11. But given the fact that a large number of Catholics had moved out of our neighborhood, and it was a little Italian parish that my mother grew up in, and there wasn't a flow of Italian immigrants into that section of the city anymore. So the parish had grown a lot smaller and just couldn't sustain the school anymore.
And that's pretty much today. I mean, demographics certainly have changed, particularly in these past 15 years, but even more so these last 10 years. I was amazed when I heard 1911, the same enrollment.
Yeah, 68,000.
68,000, 1911. And today, that was mind-boggling to me.
Yeah, it's an eye-opening statistic. It is.
But it also addresses, we didn't find our, talk about the slippery slope in a way. We didn't find ourselves here by accident either. I mean, there's so many smaller families, aside from the demographics.
You're right. That contributes to it. The smaller family, there aren't as many children being
born
to be sent to our schools. Right. And we have to be realistic about the decline in the practice of the faith.
Exactly.
And redouble our prayer and our efforts to re-announce the gospel message, the good news, and to invite people to re-embrace the faith or to embrace it for the first time.
Yeah. I think... I really do think we're blessed in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Now, I know the statistics, I've gone over them so many times on the air, with, 30% of the people, you're going to have to close schools. That's all there is to it. But the people that are vigilant, the people that are faith-filled, the people that love their Archdiocese, I've seen them be willing to make those sacrifices time and time again, even in this tough economy. And I have no doubt that this is a moving of the Spirit to, you know, move together for new beginnings. But also, I think you're going to find out of this eventually, not in the beginning, but eventually, it's going to, I believe the faith will grow. I started to say with our parish, we had to take out two of the masses on Sunday because we only have our pastor and one other priest, and we had a lot of masses. And I went, I'm always scheduled for the last mass. And so at the 11:30 mass, I was amazed, Bishop, the church was packed, packed. Now, normally it was a 12:30 mass, and it was far from packed. A nice crowd, but far from even half full. And as a Catholic, Sunday sitting at mass and the entire church was packed, it did something to my own heart. And I said, this will be a beginning of something new indeed. Because I think as we become comfortable again with seeing the churches, you know, maybe less mass, maybe a smaller church for right now, a parish. But indeed, I think there's something beautiful about people of faith coming together. And I think it will come about where the churches will begin to grow again, the parishes, rather, grow again, and new life will come into those parishes. I believe it.
Sure.
I hope so.
God's promised us he's with us, so
yes,
he wants
yes.
us to succeed.
Yeah.
And if we're willing to do our part to announce the faith, to announce the gospel, it'll definitely bear fruit. It's when our determination meets God's grace, that's when wonders happen, or miracles, great and small. So,
okay. What was it, 40-some schools at this point in time that were closed?
49 are affected in terms
of
closing
either merge
and
or
then
close.
Merging, right, to form new schools.
Yeah.
And four high schools.
And four high schools.
I apologize. I don't know if the four high schools are included in that 49 or not.
Yeah, I'm not sure either. I don't remember. I remember reading it, seeing it, and I don't remember. I knew it was in the 40s.
But in the end, we'll have 63 freestanding, so to speak, parish schools, and then 49 regional schools.
That's what I was just going to ask you. Very good. So 49 regional schools.
Right.
I know where I went to St. John of the Cross, and I think it was 2 years ago now, they merged in with a parish over in North Hills,
Queen of Peace.
You know, you talk to the kids now, they've been there now for a couple of years. It's like home to them. It's funny. You know, people do adapt, but it's very difficult in the beginning for all concerned. We're going to take a break. Let me give out our phone numbers if you'd like to call. Again, we have with us today in the studio Bishop John McIntyre, who is the Secretariat for the Office of Evangelization. And maybe we could talk a little bit. Maybe you have a question about evangelization or what's the best way to evangelize. You are listening to What the World Needs Now, and What the World Needs Now for each of us to go out and share our faith, share the stories that we've seen, how God has worked and moved in each of our lives. That's why we're baptized. We're on a mission. And missionaries have a mission. So please think about calling in today. You have the opportunity to talk to Bishop McIntyre. He is here with us, one of the auxiliary bishops of Philadelphia, this is for the Secretariat of the Office of Evangelization. We have a caller on the line who I happen to know. Hello, Angela.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Hi, Angela. This is Bishop McIntyre.
Well, first, hello, Bishop. First, I'd like to thank you for being on this kind of program because it's a great opportunity for someone like me to ask questions of someone who's really been involved in the process and in running of our diocese.
Sure, thank you.
I want to thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome.
And when I was listening to the announcement, one of the things that caught my ear was that they're going to be pushing back confirmation to the eighth grade. Is that correct?
Yes, that's one of the recommendations of the Blue Ribbon Commission. And the Archbishop has accepted the recommendation, and he's going to bring it to the Priest Council to consult them. And I think there'll be some wider consultation, too, to get feedback also from principals, DREs, and then he'll make a final a final decision?
I think that's actually, I was hoping that was kind of pretty much decided, because I was thinking of it twofold. One, just because of evangelization, when we're confirmed, we're supposed to go out and really choose our faith and represent that we're true believers and talk to people about it. And I think when you receive it in a fourth, a fifth, sixth, seventh grader, I don't know if you're that prepared to do so. And also, I was also wondering if part of the recommendation was based on, I know a lot of people who keep their kids in Catholic school until they get their sacraments, and then they pull them out and they move them into public school. And I was just wondering if that was part of the, not the sole consideration, but part of it.
I'm not sure, Angela. I don't think so. I think the main concern was to allow for more time for catechesis and for formation in the faith. It'll give a whole other 2 years in both for children who are in Catholic schools and also in our religious education program. So I think that was the main thrust.
Well, that's good. So then we're preparing our children better to go out into the world.
I hope so. Yeah, I hope it'll give them an even better or a surer foundation in the faith.
Okay.
Great questions.
Yes, thank you, Angela.
I thought you were going to call in and talk. I had mentioned that when we were down to see Archbishop Chaput at the Mass, how Michael Connor had, and Patricia, but Michael Connor had said how great it was that the Archbishop had called the kids over.
Oh,
yeah.
I heard you talking about him earlier, and just for anybody who has an opportunity to hear him, we went into school the next day. Our children go to Regina Angelorum Academy. I don't know if you're familiar with that.
I am, yes.
Wonderful, wonderful place. And we were talking to the headmaster and to one of the teachers, and two of the teachers, about how we saw him yesterday. And I was just making a couple comments. And, you know, you wonder what your children are absorbing. And this is the wonderful thing about a good Catholic education. He basically recited the whole homily.
Wow. That's extraordinary.
And we all just, like, the next day the teacher stopped me. And she said, I want to tell you. She goes, I could not. It was like he was giving the homily. She says, he obviously is getting it. And I just want to affirm you as the parent, you know, what a great job is going on. And it's great when they get it at home and at school. And I'm hopeful that will, with this whole reorganization, that will happen in many families. So.
Great. Thank you, Angela.
Thank you.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye. See you tomorrow.
Yep. Bye.
You know, she brought up a very good point. I've done a lot of retreats for confirmation in the Camden Diocese, and I followed them for 3 years. For those 3 years, they too, at eighth grade, make their confirmation. So all along on those 3 years, from fifth grade up, you see them maturing. You can see what a wise decision that is. I hope it comes about in this diocese, because I think at 14 years old, you're really aware of what's happening to you when you make your confirmation. and so I think that's wonderful if that initiative comes about. And I think especially, you know, girls, they're more easy to come out and share than boys are at that age. But at 14, I think it gives that child more confidence in what they've learned. Their catechesis, and I think they'll more readily be aware of what happens when the Holy Spirit is strengthened in you. It's time to be sent and time to go.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it'll bear good fruit in the diocese. I think it's a good recommendation, and I hope we embrace it, or the Archbishop does. It's
yes.
His decision.
Yes, of course. Once again, if you'd like to call in and you have a question for Archbishop McIntyre, please give a call. Oh, I just elevated you.
Just Bishop.
Sorry about that, Archbishop. No, please excuse me. We have Bishop McIntyre here, and I've been calling him Monsignor all day, and then I wound up putting him up there. But for all of you who are listening, if you have a question you'd like to ask Bishop McIntyre, please give a call. 610-527-2906. 527-2906. 610, the area code. If you're listening online, or you're calling outside the local area. You can call toll-free anywhere else in the United States, 1-888-343-2484. 1-888-343-2484. You know, earlier we talked a little bit about this being Vocations Week, the call. For yourself, if it wouldn't be too much, how about for you, your call? How old were you when you began to have something stirring in you, if you will, that thinking about priesthood? Were you a little boy? Were you a young man?
The first time I was only in the third grade, the year after our first communion. Sister Therese taught any of the, at that time, the boys in the class who wanted to be older boys how to serve Mass. Mm-hmm. And she talked with all of us about the possibility of being a priest, which was a wonderful thing that the sisters did for so many years, encouraging vocations to the priesthood in the schools where they taught. And so I thought about it, and it just was a thought, and it passed. And it really wasn't until later on in high school mm-hmm. that I seriously began to think about the priesthood and felt very drawn to it, and then, you know, made moves from there to look into the seminary and applied, and the rest was history, as
right.
I say.
did you go through Philadelphia High School and college, or did you go into the SEM and do your college there?
I went into the SEM and did my college there. I went to Father Judge High School, but
great school.
It is. I agree. But I went to study for a religious community, the Redemptorist, for 7 years.
Oh, that's
years.
Right. I forgot that.
So
that's
I did
right.
my college with them, novitiate, a year of theology. Then I left, worked for 2 years, and then I entered St. Charles, entered Overbrook, and finished up the last 3 years of theology. Hmm. And then was ordained in 1992.
So
it's a wonderful call. I'm thrilled to know the will of God in my life, but also that the will of God for me is to serve Him as a priest and now a bishop. It's been a wonderful life, and I'm very happy.
You know, I'll tell you, I personally, I'll just go by myself personally, of all the priests I know, I've never heard one say, not one, and I'm speaking right from my heart, honestly, I've never heard one say, you know, Kathleen, I often wonder, did I make the right choice, or every priest I know has the joy of the Lord in them, His joy.
Yeah.
And it's good to hear that from the priest, because that also encourages the young men to say, hey, this is a life when God calls you and you answer that call. It's a peace and a grace and a joy to experience. I was going to say Archbishop Dolan, going to be Cardinal Dolan,
yes,
now,
yeah.
Had made the time, made the statement, and he said, you know what? Every day of my life, I can tell you, even with, just like everybody else, you have good days and you have not so good days.
Sure.
I know that.
Every vocation.
But even in the not so good days, there is a great joy in my heart to be a priest. And I remember on numerous occasions when His Eminence was here,
mm-hmm.
and he would say it all the time, too. You know, he loved being a priest. And he said he asked the Holy Father one time. And he said, you know, about his being the Pope. And he said, the greatest honor and the greatest gift is my priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, coming from, you know, the Holy Father himself, What a blessing from the top down that you can see that the gift of priesthood is such a gift. I mean, to share, we all are called to witness Christ. We're all called to share our faith. And we all have the Lord in us through the Holy Spirit and through our baptism. But Mother Church, in all her wisdom, calls us to be aware what really takes place with the priest. That although we can share our faith, that there's no one that can bring Christ present on the altar except the hands of a consecrated hands of a priest. And that alone, I get choked up even, I guess you can, I get choked up thinking about it. I love the priesthood. And I wish that we would all, every one of us would begin to pray for vocations, because it'd be better that the sun wouldn't come up, that we wouldn't have a priest to consecrate the host, to have Jesus present on every altar all over the world.
Thank you, Kathleen. It's a beautiful testimony on your part, and certainly it's a beautiful part of our Catholic faith.
Yes.
That reverence for the priesthood.
Like any other thing, you know, we can tend to take as much as you have a vocation to marriage. There's times you can take for granted your husband or your wife. And I guess you can take for granted at times your priesthood. But when you consecrate at Mass and you consecrate the host, it brings you back to the reality of who you are as priest, doesn't it?
Sure, absolutely.
Well, yeah. Let me get this call. Mario? Hello, Mario? Mario?
Oh, we must have lost him.
Are you there, Mario?
I am, Kathleen. Oh. Bishop.
Hi, Mario.
First of all, thanks, Bishop, for coming on the air. I know that so many people would love to communicate with the hierarchy of the church, and they don't really have an opportunity to take off from work and, you know, just ring the bell at the Archdiocesan headquarters. And this is a great vehicle, talk radio, for people, especially in these times with the changes that are coming along in the church. Mm-hmm. Way to be able to reach out. But I just want to make a comment and ask a question.
Sure.
I've been going to the cathedral on many Sundays over many years, and what a tremendous grace and blessing it is to have the Archbishop celebrating the Mass. Many times I would go there, and I would often say I would really be nice if one of the Archbishops or Cardinals would celebrate Mass so that people know that they can see him and hear his homilies. And Archbishop Chaput, who I've not met except to shake his hand when I left the church, in my heart has a tremendous gift for giving great homilies.
He does. Thank you,
Mario. This past Sunday, his homily went on, and he said at one point, "My voice is getting dry because I've been preaching all day," but everybody seemed raptured by his homily. He's got a gift of giving a beautiful homily. He's a teacher. But also, my comment is there any way that the message could get back to the Archbishop, if it hasn't already, that there is talk radio where the people can call in and ask him questions, because there's a great sense of almost despair with all the schools closing, and then, of course, that coming in really on the heels of the priest scandal. There's priests that are actually undergoing trial currently. And I think it would be so nice if they knew that you had an archbishop that you could call in and ask questions maybe once a month. I know you're not him and you can't answer for him, but I would love to have that opportunity, and the public to have that opportunity to know that they could hear him on the radio and call him and ask questions, because he certainly seems that he's able to speak for himself.
Thanks, Mario. I know once he gets through a lot of these big decisions that he has to make and implementing them, he does plan to get on shows like Kathleen's to be accessible to people via the radio. He has chosen from the very beginning to be accessible to people through the internet, through email.
Yeah.
So he's very responsive to people when they email him. I think all through his ministry as a bishop, he's made a commitment to communicate with people that way and try to get back to them as quickly as he can when they email him. And again, I know he does hope once he gets more settled and gets a lot of these things, big decisions he has to make accomplished or made, he does want to get out and use these means of communication with our people. But thanks for that suggestion, and I will pass it along to him.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome, Mario.
And I just to confirm that, Mario, I have had correspondence with the Archbishop, and I can confirm that. You know, he... when his plate isn't quite as full, I know that, you know, he will take, which I believe will be an advantage. I think he'll take advantage of that. We are blessed. And, you know, I didn't know it, but I was down there Sunday night, too.
Oh, you didn't see me in the back. I'm not big enough for you, Kathleen, this spot.
I guess not, Mario.
Well, he shakes hands with everyone after the Mass, and he actually chats, you know, at times, the people walking by, and he was kidding about the Eagles. He's just a very approachable person.
Yeah.
And he's got a gift of teaching, the way he talked about the origin of the word epiphany and manifestation. And you remember the homily.
Yeah.
It's not, and he talks about the historical reference of the different books of the Bible. And I love this comment when he said, people email him and said, you know, I was Catholic school and for 20 years and I was an altar boy. He said, that's fine. He said, but as a Protestant said, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, what does it mean?
Amen. I'm going to have to cut you short, Mario, because we got another call in 5 minutes. All right.
Bye-bye.
All right. God bless.
Bye-bye, Mario.
All right. Hello, Marie.
Hi, yes. I just have a question for the bishop.
Hi, Marie. How are you?
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
We've been hearing so much about the Catholic schools closing in the Philadelphia area.
Yes.
I was wondering if you could tell me, how does Philadelphia compare with the rest of the United States and to what's happening with our Catholic school system? And I was wondering, where exactly are the Catholic schools flourishing? Are they flourishing in the suburbs? Are they flourishing in, poor communities? Are they flourishing internationally?
Thanks.
And I can listen off the air because I know you don't have much
right.
time.
Right. Very good. Thank you, Marie. Great question.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thanks, Marie, for your question. I appreciate it. I would say we're facing things that Catholic school systems are facing across the country in terms of the rising cost of tuition, smaller families, meaning smaller number of children coming to our schools, so a need to to readjust. I would say from what I hear, though, that the tuition here in Philadelphia in Catholic schools, both our high schools and our grade schools, our elementary schools, is typically lower than what it is in other parts of the country, even immediately around us in neighboring dioceses. I would say in our own diocese, the Catholic schools are flourishing in a lot of different areas, certainly in suburban areas where there's high growth. We have larger schools there. A number of schools have been built out in our suburban areas. Enrollment's good, and there's a desire for and a demand for Catholic education in a Catholic school. Also, initiatives are being made to make sure that Catholic education flourishes in our city, and also in poorer areas of our city. I mentioned earlier in the show, we're blessed with a lot of fine Catholic men and women who have been blessed spiritually in their faith and also professionally by what they received in their Catholic education and therefore want to give back because they've been so blessed and are stepping forward to help keep schools that otherwise would founder and probably have to close in poorer areas in the city open, and not only open, but thriving and offering an excellent quality education on the level of faith and academics to children from the neighborhood of that parish.
That's a great question, Marie.
Yes, thanks.
I want to thank all our callers today. Sorry, I had to tell John that was it because we were up against the hour. Next time, maybe we'll try to take callers a little earlier. I praise and thank God for the gift of this venue to be able to invite the bishop and all those beautiful guests that we have in. So my brothers and sisters, remember, you can always hear the Archbishop, especially your young people. You're concerned about your young children, your teenagers, your young adults. Tell them to go down to the cathedral on 6:30 Mass on Sunday and allow them to experience the beautiful gift of teaching from Archbishop Chaput. And once again, remember, we should all try to spend some time in front of the Blessed Sacrament and pray for vocations. We are at the top of the hour. I'm going to ask the bishop here if he'd be so good to give us the official blessing of the church.
Thank you, Kathleen. I'd be happy to. And first, before I do, thank you for all you do to keep this work, this ministry going.
It's a
great means of spreading the faith and preaching the gospel.
Thank you, Bishop.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you and your families, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And my brothers and sisters, if you're away from the church, come on home. We're not complete without you, and you're missed. And if you're away from the sacramental life of the church, knock on a door or go to confession at the parish hours. Come on back. Jesus is waiting to give you his blessing, his healing, and fill you with His love. Remember, you're never alone. He's with you always at every moment of every day. God bless you.